Good morning. You know, I want to tell you about someone who's been chasing purpose and meaning in the next new thing, maybe a vacation or a hobby or some sort of distraction. Now, not, those things are not necessarily all bad in and of themselves, but sometimes it's a sign of a soul that is sleepy or restless and searching for life but missing the source. I believe Acts 20 has something significant for us to learn about with that. So let me see if I can do this. Okay, good. There's Paul in the raincoat there. I don't think that's Paul. So let's read the first few verses and then we'll pray and we'll work our way through the text. So Acts 20, we're just continuing where Toby left off at the end of 19. So Acts 20, and we're doing the first 12 verses of the chapter today. Acts 20, here we go. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to open up the scriptures to us. God, we worship you. You bring life. You are better than everything. You're better than anything. God, we ask for your mission for us to be accomplished through the hearing of your word, and we ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit to help us come right now and speak to our hearts. We need you. We need you to come, and we invite you, and you're welcome here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've got a map of Acts. Toby's been putting up a map, so I thought I wanted to do that too. So we are in the northwest side, the top left side right now. And Paul is working through Macedonia, then coming down to Greece. And that's when, at the end of verse 3, when it says he was planning to set sail to go to Syria east, he changes his mind and goes back north. And so we're up there right now. So let's read the rest of our text, and then we'll walk our way through the whole thing. So 4 to 12 now. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So, going back up to verse 2, Paul was giving them much exhortation. You know, Paul has a resolute mission that he is not dissuaded. Yet he holds his plans rather loosely sometimes. So here's why I think he's not dissuaded. When he talks about some of the trials he's faced, he lists some of them in 2 Corinthians 11:24. He said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Yet none of those things dissuade Paul from his mission. Even though the Jews and others were sinning against him. That's a pretty good indicator. Paul has a resolute, clear, defined mission that he is not going to be wavered from. There are other examples of this in the Bible. I don't know if you've heard of Moses. You remember him liberating the Hebrews from Pharaoh. Nehemiah, he wanted to rebuild the temple walls. He had a mission from God. There's this specific thing God wanted him to do. Barnabas, his name, it's almost connected to his identity, the son of encouragement. There's this clear mission that becomes a part of who someone is and becomes compulsive that they must do. So I ask the question, what is your mission from God? Are you on mission with God? And I think the reason Paul he's so resolved is he has that clearly defined in his life. Now, I know we all have the same overall calling about the Great Commission to make disciples. And I know that there are standing orders like clothing the naked, feeding the poor, that sort of thing, liberating the oppressed. I'm not minimizing those, but I wonder if you and I might ask, beyond those callings, Lord, how am I to operate specifically, functionally in this world? What's the primary day in, day out way to honor you with my work? Are you an encourager or an exhorter like Paul is in this text? Do you thrive on speaking promise and inspiring people? Are you a person that has a heart to make peace? When you find out about conflict, that your mind immediately goes to, how do I help? How do I forgive? How do I repent well? How do I help this situation resolve in a way that would honor God? Maybe that's what immediately where your mind goes with conflict, not towards gossip, but towards solving it in a way that's fruitful. Maybe you're a person that can't wait to intercede for people that are going through a really hard time, and you say, you know what, I'm going to pray 90 days for that. Every day I'm going to pray, and I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to go to war for you. Maybe you're that kind of person. If you don't have your why or your purpose or your calling, whatever you want to call it, clear in your mind, might you spend a few minutes praying and reflecting? Might you identify, here's one way of doing it. Might you identify for 6 months as you're doing your daily devotions that you jot down the phrase or the word of the thing that sticks out to you most from the scripture? And if you do that for 6 months, and then you look back at all those notes that you just made of what you've been looking at in scripture and find out what's the common thing that sticks out to me almost every time, or maybe 40% of the time, I think you might find that, holy moly, God has given me his heart for these people because of this attribute or this thing. This always sticks out to me. That might be a way for you to either clarify or discover your calling or your purpose in this world. Okay, looking at verse 3, I'll read it again. He spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews and he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul changes his plans from sailing east to go back up through Macedonia. Yeah, I think it would be pretty tough to criticize Paul and say that he was wavering there or that he had compromised on his mission. You know, just because God is with us does not mean that we walk into trouble on purpose, right? It doesn't mean we do that. This is a place that we exercise wisdom and discernment. Proverbs 16:9, you've probably heard this one before, says, "The mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So yes, plan your heart out. Plan as much as you like, and God will work out your steps as you learn to listen to his voice. You don't want to be way at the end of so controlling that you squelch the Holy Spirit and decide, God, I will not listen to you because I've got this figured out. This is the best possible life for me. This is the plan I have. But we also don't want to be way at the end of this end that says, I don't have really any investment in how my life goes. I'll let it happen to me. I'm just relaxed. And when I was thinking about this point, I was remembering this time I was at Purdue in college, and I had this assignment, and it was these problems that took maybe 2 or 3 minutes each. And after you did maybe 10 of them, 12 of them, 15 of them, you had competence, you understood how it worked, right? It seemed like, as I'm probably being inflammatory, it seemed like there were 800 of them. And it would have been taking 3 days if you're working nonstop on these problems. So I was having this really bad attitude. And my roommate at the time, we always called him Hot Rick. Hot Rick, he said, he always pointed out bad attitudes, and he called it batitude. He'd say, lose the batitude. Anyway, so I was grumbling about this assignment that was seemed like busy work because I already demonstrated competence by learning the subject. And so I was grumbling, and halfway serious, halfway joking, he's like, just get through it. And halfway joking, I go, well, if God wants it done, he'll do it. He'll do my homework. Like, if God really cares about this homework, he will get it done. And just the idea of being so relaxed, or God will just do homework. Really? God will do homework? Is that how it works? I don't think so. So don't be like me at Purdue. So needless to say, and maybe I've said this before, that when we tell our children school stories, we generally tell them mommy school stories rather than daddy school stories. Okay, looking at verse 4 and 5. Okay, let's read those again together. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead, and were waiting for us at Troas. And what I wanted to point out here is we have a couple things right in a row that point out the eyewitness nature of Scripture. Do you know you can trust your Bible? Some people erroneously say it was written in this original language, and then it got translated to this one, then from here it got translated again, here it got translated to this, and here to, and so we've lost the meaning of Scripture because it's been translated over and over and over. That's not how the Bible was made. I don't have time to go in depth. I'm not prepared to go in depth about how the Bible was made, but one element I wanted to talk about was the eyewitness nature of the Bible, and here we can see a few elements. One is all these names are put right in a row. So people that are reading this letter can go, yeah, I remember Tychicus, and they can go talk to him. I only know one Tychicus. How many Tychicuses do we know, right? There's not a lot of those. Maybe it was more common back then. But you could go and talk to these people and verify what happened. And so it wasn't some random generic names. These are actual people that you could talk to. So that's one element. Another one is looking for pronouns in Scripture, us and we. Look at that in verse 5, waiting for us. So Luke is writing, and he's saying, we're waiting for us at Troas. So the writer is saying, I was there. I am writing about this. And so that's the second thing. And the third thing, we'll jump into verse 8 briefly, and we'll jump right back out. There were many lamps in the upper room. How would you know there were many lamps? Why would you bring that up unless you were there, and that's something you noticed while you were there? So those three indicators show us that the Bible is written by eyewitnesses. I know that's a bit of an aside, but I wanted you to know you can trust your Bible. Okay, we'll read 6 through 10 now, and we'll talk about that section. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room. We were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. You know, at the beginning of that section, in 7, Paul began talking with intentions of leaving. So he prolonged his message because how much he wanted to say to them. What I like about Paul is that he wanted every single word that God had for those people, he wanted to say every single one. So it's funny that some commentators think that Luke is kind of poking at Paul a little bit here, because he's like, he kept on talking. And there's a couple of phrases that they were kind of commenting. I'm not sure that was Luke's intention to poke fun at Paul, but Paul goes on a lot here. But don't you love that Paul's heart for them is every single, he doesn't know if he's going to see these people again. He doesn't know. So everything that God would have for them, Paul is willing to sacrifice, stay up late, change his plans to make sure every word God has for them. Don't you love that heart of Paul for those people? Now, I've got a picture of what the experts say this house might have looked like. So this would be something like the architecture and the house that Eutychus would have been, or this meeting would have been in. And if you see up on the left, slightly left of center, there's like a metal box with a light bulb. I didn't know they had electricity back then. So this is something I learned, is that they had lights back then with electricity. But all teasing aside, that's something like what it was probably like that Eutychus fell from. And there's some debate whether Satan had a hand in Eutychus's death. A lot of debate. And there's a lot of debate on whether it was God designed this situation to warn people to sleep during the preaching of God's word. And there's more people debating that there's other purposes involved. And you know how sometimes intellectuals can be debating really minor things. I read a lot about this, but rather than weigh in on that, because I didn't see any slam dunk indicators about any of that, rather than focus in on the purpose of why he died, how about we look at the life giver, the resurrector in this situation? Who else has the resume to resurrect Eutychus? Who can give life like God does? Who else has the knowledge or technical acumen to just raise someone back to life? Artemis, do you remember Artemis from a week or two ago when Toby put the picture up of that goddess of fertility? That statue he was talking about. Does Artemis have the power and the acumen, the experience to do that? So I thought I'd go through a tiny list of God's resume. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living person. John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Acts 17:25, this is just a couple of chapters ago. It begins, then nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And then the last one here, 1 John 5:11, 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, I know these verses contain a larger domain of the meaning of life, and it's multiple aspects, multiple contexts. But the point I'm making is that the one we look to for life or purpose or meaning is Jesus. The one we look to for eternal life, Jesus. The one we look to for abundant life, Jesus. The one we look to for natural life, Jesus. Physical life, spiritual life, we look to Jesus. And as I began, I was talking about the person that was looking for meaning and life and value and, oh, I've got this vacation coming up, or boy, this new hobby, I want to spend all my time. We don't want to sin against God by overvaluing the things that should have their place here, but that we overvalue them and look to them for life and purpose. So not only do we want to pick the right thing to look for purpose, oh, Jesus, that's the right thing, but we also want to pick fervor and passion and excitement and spending our time at that and not just casually, yeah, Jesus, I generally, generically look to him for purpose. So here's a tool to do that. This is a question I read every day to help my mindset for the day. Whether I'm very good at that or not, that's a second issue. But the question is, Jesus, how do you want me to think about this? I try not to ask Jesus, how do you think about this? Because that's really hard for me to answer. But Jesus, how do you want me to think about this? So as I think about that question, it helps set my mindset for the day. And so I try to ask it very regularly because I already know what I think about it. I know what my friends think about the situation, or it's people will volunteer what they think about a situation, what you should do. But Jesus, how do you want me to think about this? It helps me set my emotions aside, set other influences aside. Jesus, help make renew my mind. How do you want me to think about this? That is a helpful question for me. Looking at verse 11, let's read 11 and 12, and we'll talk through this. Verse 11, when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So Paul begins again. So this is many hours of him preaching, and Eutychus was probably at a hard, long day's work. And so it's hard for me to want to criticize Eutychus too much. But as Paul begins again, I'm really hoping they have a different seating chart, because I can't imagine if Eutychus was still there, there's some debate whether he came back. But if Eutychus was still there, that they didn't, if he started to walk back up to that third floor again and go to that one, wouldn't you just be like, how about you come sit in the front row, front and center, so we can watch you and not fall asleep? But part of me, the curiosity in me, I was thinking, if I was able to talk to Eutychus, I feel like I would ask him questions like, what was it like to be resurrected? What is that like? Did God fix anything else, like, while he was at it? Because Eutychus, remember at the football game, your shoulder, it was popping when you were throwing and you had some pain. Is your shoulder fixed? Or you were with your working in the field, wasn't your sciatica shoot, the pain shooting down your leg, did that get fixed too? There's total conjecture there. But I wonder if when God resurrects us, does he, I don't know, tune anything else up while he's at it? You may not be like Paul, traveling from city to city in our map. You may not be traveling, sorry, here we go. Don't get dizzy. You might not be doing all of these cities, going across the world, and preaching day and night, sometimes both. But the Jesus that he was preaching is the identical Jesus that we worship here. And that same Jesus who brought Eutychus back to life, that same one, he can breathe new life and new purpose and a new calling into your life too. So I have a few, I love questions. Questions framed the right way can get us to only come up with right answers. And so I've got a few that I wanted to put up here. There we go. What would it look like for you to live with the kind of clarity and purpose that Paul demonstrates? What God-given, ready calling are you not walking in right now? What area of your life might you be spiritually sleepy? What might be God doing to wake you up? So I'll pray, and maybe we can leave those up there for a minute or two as Chris and the rest of the team come up and lead us in music, but let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for scriptures. We thank you that we can trust them, and we thank you that you are the life giver and that you are so good to us. You're better at everything. You're better at anything. And even when we walk in sin and even as we're searching for purpose, you are, your loving kindness and your patience is such a gift to us. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that the things that you have for us from this text today would sink deep and we would remember them, recall them, and take action on them, what the thing you're saying to us is. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We trust you. In Jesus' name I pray.